Hello again, and welcome to another episode of Peace Be With You, the official podcast of Epiphany Lutheran Church in the city of Bastrop, Texas, located on the Colorado River, about 30 miles southeast of Austin. I'm Pastor EB, and this episode contains my sermon for Sunday, March 24th, 2024, on the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, entitled, Yahweh Has Remembered. All four gospel authors make mention of Palm Sunday, however, only John and Matthew refer to the prophet Zechariah. Matthew and Mark, however, also use the phrase blood of my covenant, referring back to Yahweh's promise of a new covenant given through Jeremiah in their accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This phrase is used only in Zechariah in the Old Testament. In that prophecy from Zechariah, we hear, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So yes, today is Palm Sunday, a day of hosannas. We can almost hear the soft hoofbeats of the donkey carrying Jesus in a descent from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. We can almost hear the throngs of waving palm fronds and shouting, Hosanna, save us, as the king passes slowly, the crowds laying their clothes down and palm fronds on the ground ahead of him, welcoming him as he triumphantly enters the city. The time for the new covenant is at hand, just as God promised through the prophet Jeremiah. And if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that we were talking about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, called to become Yahweh's prophet in King Josiah's 13th year of rule over the southern kingdom of Judah, the last remnant of the nation of Israel after the fall of the northern kingdom. For 60 years, King Josiah's father and grandfather had given into pagan worship. After the king ordered repairs made on the temple in Jerusalem, and in that process, the priest discovered the book of the law of Moses. And the king tried to turn a people around that had repeatedly and unrepentantly been unfaithful to God. But after King Josiah died in 609 BC, so did his reformation efforts. In 586 BC, the kingdom of Judah fell. The Jerusalem temple was destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, and the last remaining remnants of the 12 tribes of Israel were scattered to the four winds. You'll also remember that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or a prophet of doom, as he's also known as, and he's also referred to, as we heard last week, the prophet of the new covenant in Christ. Speaking through Jeremiah, Yahweh offered a promise of hope to his people who are in exile. This is about the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That was a promise made 2,500 years ago to a defeated and dispirited people. That same promise is for all humanity, even still today. It's God's promise to forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him in Jesus Christ. In 539 BC, Persian King Cyrus invaded Babylon, and after 70 years of captivity, released the Jewish people, a fulfillment of prophecy that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 through 23, which read, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So this morning's Old Testament reading from Zechariah continues the story of Yahweh's concern for his children. Zechariah is known as a minor prophet one of 12 in the Jewish Bible canon. In fact, the back end of the Old Testament, from Hosea to Malachi, is often called the 12 books, minor prophets. And Zechariah was aptly named. His name means Yahweh has remembered. He was a priest and a prophet. Zechariah lived at the same time as the prophet Haggai, and both returned to Judah along with more than 40,000 freed captives under a governor named Zerubbabel, who was born into the house of David while in Babylonian captivity and appointed personally by King Cyrus. The introduction to Zechariah in the English Standard Version, the ESV translation of the Bible, provides the backdrop for our text. Nearly 20 years after returning from the Babylonian exile in the time of Cyrus, God's people were discouraged. The foundation of the temple had been laid shortly after the initial return in 536 BC, but powerful opposition had prevented any further progress on rebuilding the temple. And there was little evidence of the kind of spiritual renewal that the earlier prophets had anticipated. Jewish sovereignty had not been restored. A moral reformation of the people had not occurred. Jerusalem was still only partially rebuilt and had no significance among the surrounding nations. Under the circumstances, many people concluded that theirs was a day of small things, a day of small things in which God was absent from his people. Many viewed faithful obedience as useless. It seemed to make more sense to forget God and to pursue the best life possible. We hear and feel and see echoes of that even today in the 21st century around us. It makes more sense to forget God and pursue the best life possible. One Bible historian describes the captives returned to their homeland, led by a court-appointed Persian governor with a Babylonian name, Zerubbabel, rumored to mean seed of Babylon. Zerubbabel, seed of Babylon. The actual return was a crushing disappointment. The returning exiles found Judah a wilderness and the holy city a wasteland. Corruption was everywhere, even among the priesthood. The descendants of those who had escaped captivity were hostile to the newcomers, fearing that their Babylonian brethren might try to recover their former family properties. So, where does our text fit into all of this? Well, Zechariah chapter 9 begins with the pronouncement of God's condemnation of Judah's neighboring nations of Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Damascus, a prophecy including conquests by Alexander the Great, still two centuries away. Then Yahweh himself announces the conversion of the Philistines and of the Jebusites, the former inhabitants of Jerusalem. Our text this morning Our verses contain imagery depicting a royal figure entering the city, presumably for a coronation. But the triumphant king comes in peace, not at the head of an army. Such imagery makes sense given Judah's post-exile geopolitical situation, particularly as a Persian province and likely a target of Greek conquest. So the desire for a king is understandable, but also problematic. However, Yahweh will make a clear path for his king, the Messiah. In our text, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. O prisoners of hope, today I declare that I will restore to you double. The use of daughter with Zion implies the nation of Israel, and with Jerusalem implies its inhabitants. Daughter implies that Yahweh is a loving father who cherishes and loves his people even while they reject him. Verse 10 calls for Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, another name for the southern kingdom, to become part of a king's universal rule. Israel will be united in the peace of this new king. And the imagery of the humble king entering Jerusalem in verse 9 belies the power at this king's disposal in verse 10. The assumption of a king riding a donkey who can command nations reflects two different attitudes about the king, one of humility and one of power. The connecting logic between this humility and power lies in what has preceded the king's arrival. Yahweh will clear the way before the arrival of the king, who could not command the nations unless Yahweh had made it so. All four gospel authors make mention of Palm Sunday. However, only in our gospel reading from John and in Matthew's account is Zechariah the prophet that's referred to. Matthew and Mark, however, also use the phrase, blood of my covenant. And again, this refers back to Yahweh's promise given through Jeremiah in their accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This phrase is used only in Zechariah in the Old Testament. Luther's comments on verse 11 can help us better understand it. First, Luther writes that the emphasis is on the pronoun you. He has already described the king and the kingdom of peace. Now he describes the way in which this kingdom was prepared and how much the preparation of the kingdom will cost the king. And this entire passage is a kind of contrast, for he clearly distinguishes the blood of the old covenant from the blood of this king. Indeed, Moses had blood, but it was the blood of goats and calves, but you have your own blood with which you establish your covenant. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews explains this passage beautifully in chapter 9, verse 12. He entered once and for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption, etc. I interrupt Luther here briefly to comment myself that the gospel message is driven home when Yahweh, God, refers to all who would believe in him as prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. Aren't we prisoners of hope? Constrained to live in a broken world, facing sin and temptation all around us, day in and day out? Aren't we prisoners of hope? Luther speaks to this, writing, this is the way we must take what he says about the freed captives. He says, as it were, in the earlier covenant, the captives were freed from Egypt and were transferred to the land of Canaan. You, on the other hand, transfer captives from the pits in which there is no water, that is, from death, sin, and hell. You see, those who have the feeling of sin also truly have the feeling of death and hell. They have neither peace nor consolation, but eternal thirst. We suddenly find ourselves in that pit when we are at the point of death, unless Christ brings us out of it. The end of our text is an imagery of a second exodus. The return of the king goes hand in hand with the release and return of God's captive and exiled. As often occurs in Scripture, the past, the exodus out of Egypt, is a pattern for how God will act in the future. Think of the parallels between the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal. Yahweh has remembered. And so some 200 years after Zechariah's prophecy, the Greeks showed up in Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus relates what happened. When the inhabitants of Jerusalem encounter Alexander the Great, the unexpected occurs. When Alexander sees the high priest dressed in the robes and in a turban adorned with a gold plate engraved with the Hebrew name of God, those four letters in Hebrew, YHWH, commonly rendered in English as Yahweh, he approached by himself and adored that name and first saluted the high priest. In explanation, Alexander said that he had seen the high priest in a dream before embarking on his campaign of conquest. Further in his dream, the high priest had assured Alexander that he would be victorious over the Persians. Alexander is next taken to Jerusalem, where he offers a sacrifice to God at the temple, according to the high priest's direction. After being shown that his arrival to Jerusalem was a fulfillment of prophecy, Alexander spared Jerusalem and moved on. Why? Because Yahweh has remembered. I'll end with a parable, this one written by a 19th century Danish philosopher and theologian you might be familiar with, Søren Kierkegaard, who writes, suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all of his opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know for sure? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross the gulf between them. For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal. The king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend to her. Clothed as a beggar, he approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loose around him. This was not just a disguise. The king took on a totally new identity. He had renounced his throne to declare his love and to win hers. Jesus' descent from the Mount of Olives is a descent down to us, only to be lifted high by God in the climax of the greatest love story ever told. In the simplest of terms, Palm Sunday is an opportunity to reflect upon the final week of Jesus' life. Jesus did not deny the image that the crowd expected, the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel that he would be their earthly king, destroying the Roman government. Instead, Jesus humbly entered Jerusalem to give his life on a cross, saving mankind from sin and death. Why? Why? Because Yahweh has remembered. In Jesus' name. Amen. This episode is part of our Peace Be With You podcast, brought to you by Epiphany Lutheran Church in Bastrop, Texas. To find out more about us, please visit us online at epiphanybastrop.org. You can reach us by email at peacebewithyoupodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening, and until next time, this is Pastor EB saying so long, and peace be with you.